Is it possible that God could save and transform a satanic high priest and war criminal? And how could your life possibly be redeemed after that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to be honest with you. When I heard many years ago that David Berkowitz, the notorious Son of Sam serial killer, came to faith in jail, I didn't believe it. I'm telling you the truth. When I first heard it, I didn't believe it. I thought another jailhouse conversion. And, of course, God convicted me of my unbelief. After all, he saved a wretch like me. I wasn't a serial killer, but I was a wretch. He saved many other worse wretches than me. Why couldn't he save David? And of course, it was real, genuine, deep. And he went from Son of Sam to Son of Hope. What you're about to hear today is far more extreme. The conversion of a war criminal involved in thousands of deaths? How could it be? The conversion of a satanic priest guilty of atrocities and demonic worship? Could God really save someone like that? And then, if so, how could they rightly avoid the death penalty and then do something with their lives? This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. And I've got two guests in the studio with me, one from Liberia, a pastor who travels and ministers in Liberia and elsewhere, and an American who was intrigued by the story of this conversion and went to Liberia to investigate it. And that's why we have these guests on the air with me today, Pastor John Kunkun and Daniel Buchholz. Welcome to The Line of Fire, gentlemen.
Thank you, sir. We're glad to be here.
What a blessing. We appreciate it, Dr. Brown.
All right, John, you came to faith when the war in Liberia broke out. What was it that brought you to Jesus in the midst of such a time of crisis?
Well, I would say it was fear of death.
Mm.
Because everything that was happening at that time was so terrible. And I got missing from my parents. I left my friends and everybody.
How old were you then?
I was like 20.
Okay.
Two.
All right.
Yeah. I was like 22 years old and then I left my family. I went somewhere else and I got caught up. And so I couldn't go back to where I came from because of the way the crisis looked at the time. Going back would be like a death penalty because the other fashion will consider you as a man on reconnaissance.
Mm.
So I had to stay away where I was. And being cut off from all of those people, I think that was how the Lord arrested me. And at the time, I was a Catholic boy, and I didn't know anything about Pentecostal, anything about Holy Ghost. And I just had this leading. I saw a little church on the hill, and I walked over and broke the doors open and cleaned up the church. And the rebels had a checkpoint there. And 12 others came and joined me. And they began to sing songs that I didn't know. And we're all asked to say Bible verses because the pastor of the church was not there, the leaders of the church. Every time there's a crisis, people run and go to another place and leave where they were. But I didn't know at the time that it was the Holy Spirit because I didn't know the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anything. But I just had that leading. And I went and broke into the church and cleaned up the place. And they asked us to say Bible verses, and I didn't even know one Bible verse because I only knew the catechism and Hail Mary and whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It was kind of embarrassing to me. Everybody said Bible verse, and I didn't say one. And they began to sing a song which says, I'm under the rock is higher than I. Jehovah hides me under the rock. Go and tell my enemies I am under the rock. When they sang that song, it was my first time hearing it, and it ministered to me. And I began to cry. I began to have strange feelings, and I didn't know what it was. And that's how my conversion started.
All right. We'll find out more about this, but John Kunkun is an eyewitness to some of the events we're about to describe. The conversion of a man who terrified many, who was known literally as General Butt Naked. And Daniel Buchholz went over to Liberia to investigate what you're about to hear is true.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have an article. I have an article that's going to go up later today. It's online already. We'll post it on social media probably in a couple of hours. God's answer to the world's moral insanity. Is there a political solution? Is there a social solution? Ultimately, no. The only solution is the gospel solution. And the greatest weapon we have is the gospel of Jesus. Jesus transforming sinners, and that's how ultimately we can see transformation of society around us. As sinners are transformed and become true disciples, society will be changed. It works in America. It works in Africa. What you are about to hear is true. The story is known, but we have an eyewitness to the story. And you say, Mike, we believe in conversion. Well, you're going to hear some things that are a little out of the ordinary. But the sin, the wickedness was out of the ordinary. God's intervention was also out of the ordinary. And it took prayer. It took fearless witnessing. It took boldness. And, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus' name. I'm joined by John Kunkun from Liberia and Daniel Buchholz from here in the United States. Daniel, how did you first find out about this man named General Butt Naked? This is before he was a believer, now known as Joshua. How did you find out about his story all the way over here in America?
My brother David had found a secular documentary called The Cannibal Warlords of Liberia. And it was very intriguing, and sure enough, General Butt Naked was featured on this, and they talked about his conversion to following Jesus, and they had him preaching at a church, and it was a hand-painted sign, and there was an email address, and so my brother emailed him, and we didn't hear a response for about 3 months, and they responded, and back and forth for about a year of correspondence. We decided to go out there and visit him.
And your own ministry is called?
Royal Priesthood Coalition. So that's royalpriesthoodcoalition.org. And we formed that just for the sake of helping Joshua. And so this all happened before Ebola. We planned our trip before Ebola happened.
Okay.
And we were going to go in December of last year. And then our tickets were postponed because of the Ebola. And so we ended up going in January of this year. And because a lot of Americans like me who don't understand the supernatural and demonic type of things, so we chose from 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a priesthood and Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it just kind of helps to explain that Joshua was a priest and now he is of a different priest and Jesus is his high priest. And it's a wonderful story.
And you're convinced it's real, it's accurate.
Absolutely. We went there. We were a little skeptical, to be honest, but God gave us a desire to help him, and we had to validate. We had to vet all of these things before we could help him.
Got it.
And so we observed the fruits of his ministry, the fruits of the people he discipled and eyewitnesses and things.
All right. So let's find out then. John, you were in Liberia when these atrocities were taking place. The nation was torn apart. Terrible suffering. Who was this man, General Butt Naked? Why was he given that name, and who was he?
Well, General Butt Naked came on the scene. He became known in the war 1996, which happens to be one of the series of the war, because the war was divided into many parts. Mm-hmm. You know, there would be time that it would cease for a moment and then resume again. So 1996, General Butt Naked came on the scene as one of the key fighters who was defending his tribe. You know, there are 16 tribes in Liberia, and he belonged to one, which had one of the former presidents who was assassinated in the war, President Dole. So Joshua, being initiated at the age of 11 as a priest for his tribe, showed up at that time to defend his tribe.
And when you say a priest,
a demonic priest,
not a Catholic priest.
No, not a Catholic priest.
Demonic priest.
But a demonic priest.
Witch doctor kind of thing. Witch doctor, satanic, that kind
of
thing.
Yeah, like a witch doctor, satanic thing, and he was involved in human sacrifices, you know, to be able to defend his people. And that's how he showed up, and he fought in the war completely naked. No trousers, no shirt, no brief, no boxer, nothing.
No, so nothing even to protect him.
Nothing even to protect him. And he had the belief that whenever he was like that, when people were shooting at him, he would just be dusting himself and walk over to them and grab them and kill them. So there were times that even the international troop from Nigeria and other nations, they were using their MOA, the ammo tank, and they were shooting at him, and he would just walk to them and be dusting the gunshots, the bullets from on himself, and then walk over and remove them from the tank and kill them.
So he was a notorious warrior then.
Notorious warrior. CNN had him covered, BBC had him covered, and he was covered, fighting naked.
Yeah, I remember hearing about some of this, and this was also his way of instilling fear in his enemies. And so he would engage in human sacrifice. He felt it would protect him or empower him.
Sure, yeah. Usually before he goes to the battlefront, he will have to grab a child or something and sacrifice them, pour the blood on himself, sometimes drink off the blood or eat the heart, and then goes to the battlefront. And by the time people hear his name, I mean, it will be something serious, like serious confusion. The enemies will be running, and even the ordinary citizens, there will be like accidents, and people don't know which direction to turn their cars. And they are just running helter-skelter because they heard that General Butt Naked is coming.
From what you understand, and as a war criminal, as he was a war criminal, how many people's deaths is he supposed to be responsible for? Are we talking hundreds, thousands?
Oh, thousands. You know, like during the TRC, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, something he mentioned that he sees himself responsible for the death of over 20,000 persons.
Now, we'll come to that in a little while, because if people are wondering why wasn't he executed as a war criminal, there was actually a committee that was set up that he basically submitted himself to that was getting to what really happened and looking for a path of reconciliation. Daniel, when you went over there, you wanted to examine the reality of his conversion. But did you also hear reports about what a notorious war criminal he was and a satanic priest? Was that part, I mean, there's not really dispute about that part. Was that part verified as well?
Absolutely. One of the biggest things that we wanted to find out was that the Lord appeared to him as a part of his conversion. After he had made a sacrifice to his demon, the Lord had appeared to him, and it was so glorious, and he couldn't bear it. And the Lord commanded him to repent or he will die. But he said he was powerful, but he was kind, and he called him my son. And that was the beginning. That was during the time when Pastor John Kuhn was fasting and praying for him. Very fascinating. And so we went there. We have a lot of video testimony of people who were there. And this man says that he was saved for the purpose of ministering to these former child soldiers.
All right. So we'll go further in his story. I'm looking at one report when someone met with him, and it's called Face to Face with General Butt Naked, the most evil man in the world. Friends, some of you are listening and thinking, I'm about to get out of my car, and I want to hear more of this. Can you speed it up? Well, we want to tell you the whole story so that God is fully glorified. But to get the CD of the complete interview from today, your gift of any size, just call 1-800-278-9978, and we'll send it out to you postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size will send you the complete CD of the interview. But here's a report from, November 2010, and it's going back here. It is 1982, and as day breaks in Liberia, Edna Fernandez reporting, the Kron tribe prepares for the initiation of its high priest. Against the sound of the drumbeat, he's taken to an isolated area led by a man in a carved black mask. The priest stands before an altar naked. The elders bring a little girl and clothe her and smear her body with clay. The priest slays the child. In a ritual that spans 3 days, her heart and other body parts are removed and eaten. Yes, these things really happening today in Africa and other parts of the world. In the course of those days, the priest has a vision. He meets the devil, who tells him he will become a great warrior. The devil says to increase his power, he must continue the rituals of child sacrifice and cannibalism. The initiation is complete, and the priest is now one of the most powerful leaders in West Africa. The priest is 11 years old As prophesied, the boy grew up to become one of Liberia's most notorious warlords, General Butt Naked. He and his boy soldiers would charge into battle naked apart from boots and machine guns. The initiation sacrifice that he carried out, aged 11, was the first life he took out of the 20,000 deaths for which he now claims responsibility. His rivals dispute the number of deaths. It's impossible to prove, so they're going to boast it was less than that. Think of it. Think of the amount of evil involved here. And yet, the question is asked, is this the most evil man who ever lived? How could he now be a devoted follower of Jesus? Jesus really turns people like this all around? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown with two special guests in studio with me today, John Kunkun from Liberia, Daniel Buchholz from here in the United States, talking about the conversion of a man that some said was the most evil man on the earth. Some said mass murderer, satanic priest, sacrificing children, now a devoted follower of Jesus, giving his life to reconciliation and rehabilitation. Yes, gospel truth is way more amazing than the most wild stories out there. John, I want to ask you a question first. I've ministered in Africa. We have friends that have served as missionaries in Africa. We have grads serving over there for years now in countries like Tanzania and Cameroon and other parts of Africa. In African spirituality, within the church, do you make a big distinction between the natural world and the spiritual world, the way a lot of American Christians do it, or do you see things in a much more joined way than we do here in America?
Well, I think we see it in a joined way. We believe that many things that happen in the natural are influenced by the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of look we give things on that side. And based on that, it helps us to understand how we handle things and how mm-hmm. we deal with things and how we walk with God, to know that we need God in order to be able to sustain ourselves in the natural. Because mm-hmm. if you don't depend on God, there's another force that is coming against you.
So when you hear about someone looking to demonic power and things like that, looking to satanic power and seeing that miracles happen, satanic miracles, that doesn't surprise you?
Not at all. It doesn't.
And in the church circles now where you minister, do you really see, it's all over the New Testament, but do you really see demonic activity and people being set free from this in Jesus' name?
Since I gave my life to Christ, for the past 25 years, I've been seeing it almost every day.
Mm-hmm. And reading the New Testament, that would seem normal, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. From the New Testament, we see that. And then, I mean, it has been happening in our ministry since then.
All right. So how does your life now intersect with the life of this man, General Butt Naked?
Yeah, during the war, as I said, one of the most serious battles was 1996. And as it was going on, and General Butt Naked came on the scene with several other generals that had no mercy on any innocent person. They were just killing randomly. And it was so bad that our prayer group, our evangelistic group, decided to come together. I brought men together, and we began to pray in our little church, you know, that God will intervene. But it's like it was getting so serious. They will walk into the community, bring people out, kill them, and ask you to go and bury them. You know, I mean, it was so embarrassing. So looking at Butt Naked and those tough guys that were fighting, we began to pray, and we named our prayer point Operation Get Rid of the First Sons of Egypt. You know, we started to think how Pharaoh was so stubborn and refused to let the children of Israel go. In spite of all the plagues that God, you know, showed him, and he couldn't let them go until the firstborns died. So we said, well, God, we want all firstborn. I mean, every general, everyone involved in this war, disturbing the lives of people, Lord, let them die so that we can be free in this nation. And we began to see that some of them were dying in car accidents, and they were dying at battlefronts. They were killing each other. And we're excited and praying. Now we say, God, General Budnicki must die. And while we're praying, the Lord said, I need him for my purpose. Mm. It was something very difficult to believe. If you need him, how is he going to get him?
Yeah, someone like that. I mean, let's think of it through natural eyes. There's got to be family friends whose family he's killed.
Yeah.
Or the children that he slaughtered as a satanic priest and sacrifice. How are you going to bring them back?
Back.
So how could his life, even if he could come to faith, how could his life be redeemed? And certainly he should suffer the death penalty for what he did. But you felt that the right way to pray was not God strike him down, but God save him.
Yeah. And so when the Lord spoke to us, we began to pray for the Lord to save him. And the entire process took us like 52 days. So while we were praying...
Now, how were you praying? Did you like pray a couple of seconds each day or...
Oh, no. Very intensive. We're in fasting and prayer. We would pray all day and even all night. We were doing chain prayers.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that this man could be saved.
So someone was always fasting, someone was always praying.
Always praying. We all fasted and prayed for 52 days, fast and pray until 6 p.m. every day. And we break at 6 p.m. and we continue again until the following day, 6 p.m. And we're doing that every day. We're praying until he could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the process took 52 days.
And how many of you were doing this?
We were like... 22, 23 persons, during that all day. And as we pray, and the Lord said, it's now time to go. But who will go for us?
All right, so hang on. I know some of you are going to be cutting off here in a minute, but you can get the whole interview, the entire CD of our interview today. Your gift of any size, we really want to get it out to you. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. And then this way you can listen to it, post it, get it out to friends. 1-800-278-9978. So it was not just a matter of praying and fasting, which is sacrificial. And again, someone that we would think, let him just die, or let him get killed in battle, or let the government handle it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't deserve to live. Even if he came to faith, he doesn't deserve to live. You feel to pray, but now someone has to go speak with him.
Speak with him.
All right, we've just got a minute, but when you heard that, was it you who heard it or someone else on the prayer team?
I was the one that heard it.
All right, who will go? What was your immediate feeling?
My immediate feeling was maybe the entire group goes. Probably he won't be able to kill everybody, but I couldn't go alone.
All right, so... interesting. All right, so basically, you know, somebody's going to die going there. Maybe a number of us will die, but if you went alone, you'll certainly die.
You certainly die. That's what I thought.
All right, so friends, what in the world would you do in this situation? Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 that God had mercy on him. He who was blasphemer, a violent man, who sinned in a brutal way against the body, was responsible for the death of Stephen in many ways, certainly the deaths of other believers. And he said God had mercy on him to display his infinite patience and kindness, to show that even the worst of sinners could be saved. And that is this story here. Again, to get the CD of the entire interview we're doing today, 1-800-278-9978, your gift of any size, we want to send it out to you. Also, when you go to the website, check out my latest articles and check out our weekly resource offer. Before there's going to be revolution in society, radical sweeping change in the society, there's going to have to be radical sweeping change, revolution in the church first. Whole lot more to come, whole lot more to share. Jesus really saves today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, our ultimate revolutionary tool, prayer, fasting, and the gospel of Jesus. I'm speaking with John Kuhn-Kuhn from Liberia and Daniel Bulpholz from the States. Daniel, you said earlier that you were a bit of a skeptic and that some of the things, and we haven't heard the really wild stories yet of General Butt Naked's conversion, but you said that you were skeptical about some of these things. Now, there's a skepticism based on, I want to make sure the facts are accurate. For example, I absolutely believe in divine healing, but before I'm going to shout something out to the world, if it sounds extraordinary, I just want to know that there's verification, that there's some proof to it. There's another kind of skepticism that just has a problem believing that some of these things are happening today. What kind of skepticism did you have when you heard the story of his conversion?
Well, first of all, just demonic activity in general and channeling, spiritual forces to conduct incantations and cast spells on your enemies and things like that. We did as much research as we could before we made the trip to Liberia, and we heard things like he would, why he was such a successful warlord was because he wasn't using military tactics, as we know. When you think about it, how effective are children with machine guns, really? Mm. And it's because he was using spiritual warfare. He was casting spells on his enemies and things. And so that's one side of it. And then the Holy Spirit side of it, of prophecies and the Lord talking directly to people and healings and things. I mean, that doesn't happen in the church I go to, and I live in America, so... I was naturally skeptical, but my brother and I had a strong desire to help this person and this individual. And so there's also that responsibility we have to God, to where if you help someone who is false, you're wasting,
oh, yeah, absolutely.
Gifts
absolutely.
That God has given you. So we had to validate these things.
Right. So just out of curiosity, and then we'll get back to John's story here. Just out of curiosity, you read the Bible, you see these things in the Bible, certainly the working of the Holy Spirit, and you may not see the exact same satanic things, but you see certainly that Satan is very powerful and does all kinds of ugly and horrific things. Why was there such a disconnect between what you read in the Bible and what you see in your experience?
The disconnect came from how I was discipled and what I was taught. Uh-huh. And there's a lot of ministers here in the United States who don't believe in signs and wonders, and they say that the only reason why they did exist and why they were recorded in our New Testament is to validate or to authenticate the message. But what I didn't make the connection of is, well, it's the same message, and it still needs to be authenticated.
Exactly. And we're talking about fine Christian leaders who love the Lord, godly people. And yet, look, the idea that this was to validate that Jesus was really the Messiah and that then the apostles were his ambassadors, so now the Bible's really his word. So you go over to someone who's never heard the gospel before, and you show them a book, and, well, this book was verified 2,000 years ago. Well, my child is dying, and we're under demonic power here. And if the God of this book is so powerful, how come he doesn't do it? Well, he did it way back to prove. I mean, it's complete nonsense. And then someone else, a Muslim, they'll pull out their holy book, and they'll give you their reasons for why they believe the Quran is God's word. And I know people that went overseas to minister, not believing any of this, and the witch doctors cursed them, and they found out demonic power was real. So they realized if demonic power is real, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, we come back, we'll find out more of what happened, the conversion of a man that some said was the most evil man in the world.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is Liberia, the oldest independent state in Africa. If the country is fully to recover after the war, it must decide whether to forgive or to punish those who committed terrible atrocities. In this deeply religious country, this is causing extraordinary political and personal dilemmas. And none more bizarre and compelling than the question of what to do about General Butt Naked.
All right. Why is this such a perplexing problem? You'll understand clearly in a moment. Michael Brown, welcome back to The Line of Fire. My guests, John Kunkun from Liberia and Daniel Buchholz from here in the States. John, for the benefit of listeners just tuning in, you came to faith as a young man. As the war broke out in Liberia, atrocities being committed all around you, people dying all around you, out of fear of death, you found the Lord's grace, came to faith. And then, as your country was being torn apart by these various warlords, you and a prayer group felt burdened to pray for God's judgment on these men that were taking so many lives. If God could take them out of the way, then the suffering could cease. But as you're praying for the most notorious one of all, General Butt Naked, who became a satanic priest at the age of 11 and believes he's responsible for 20,000 deaths during the war, and believes he was satanically, supernaturally protected during the war. You and your prayer group felt led to pray for him. So for 52 days consecutively, fasted and prayed for his salvation. And then the Lord said, who will go? Who will share the gospel with him? Take it from there, John.
Yeah. And when we were asked, who will go? We all decided to look around to find out who's going to go. And we felt like the best choice was for every one of us to go and have one spokesman. Mm. But still, everybody couldn't go. And then the Lord pressed on my heart to go. And then we decided to pray for me to have divine protection. And that's how we prayed. And I believe by faith that I had the divine protections of God.
Now, was your heart at rest?
Not at all.
So you believed you had protection, but you were fearing.
Yeah, I had a little fear in me, but I had the urge to go. And so I went, and I met all of his bodyguards, the soldiers standing along the stairs. He was upstairs. And I greeted them. I didn't know the kind of protection I had, but I knew I had God's protection. And I left the team praying while I was gone. So they had to pray until they see me return. And when I got there, I greeted them, but nobody answered. So I thought it was their usual game where they try to put fear in you by not answering to you, responding to your greetings and whatever. And so I passed them. It's now that I just take some thoughts and say, but how could I pass people that didn't respond to my greetings? But I think I wasn't myself at that time. Mm-hmm. And so I walked upstairs and opened the door. None of his bodyguards greeted me. They were about six. And I went into the house, and he saw me, asked me, what are you doing here? I said, well, I came to talk to you. God sent me to you. And he said, you mean God sent you to me? I said, yes. So he offered me a seat and said, I'm coming. And I waited for like 5 minutes, and he came with some kind of weapons in his hands, like he was trying to send a message to me that if you came back with different intention, I'm going to blow you off, you know.
And what kind of man did he seem to be to you? Just when you looked at him, what did you see?
He was a fearful man. In fact, all of his bodyguards, they were not dressed normally. They were men, but some of them had dresses on. They had women attachment on. They had masks on. You know, they were all in different forms. They don't look ordinary. Mm-hmm. They don't appear ordinary.
Why do you think that was?
Well, they were demonically possessed, and they wanted to put fear in their enemies.
Okay.
You know, yeah. So I met them that way. But it would take only God to take you in there.
Yeah.
And I sat down. He played with the weapons. And all of a sudden, he came and sat down with me. So what do you say? I said, well, God said I should tell you that Jesus loves you and he has something better for you than what you're enjoying. There's something better than what you're doing now. He said, are you sure? I said, yes. And so that is why I came to pray with you. So after 5 minutes, he agreed to pray with me.
After 5 minutes?
Yeah. And I said, let's pray. Because even myself, I was in a hurry to leave.
All right. Now, let's just understand this, though. He's a notorious war criminal. He's a satanic priest who sacrificed children. He's used satanic power to fight enemies. And yet, in 5 minutes, he tells you he's going to pray. Did it seem to be a joke to you, or did you think, well, maybe God's doing something supernaturally?
Even though I knew God was working, but I felt like maybe he wanted me to just leave his presence.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, let me just do what he wants me to do so that he can get out of my presence immediately.
And did he seem, so he seemed surprised that you were in there?
Very, very surprised, because with those guys that were out there, I couldn't go in there without someone going to inform him that somebody's here to see you.
Okay. And did he seem at all concerned about God? Did the subject of God seem to mean anything to him?
At the time, no. You couldn't see it in him. Even though while we're praying, 2 weeks before I met him, he had an encounter. But it still didn't mean anything. He had an encounter with Jesus at the battlefront.
Really?
Yeah. Jesus spoke to him in his native language and told him, why are you wasting your life? Son, stop wasting your life.
Mm.
Yeah. So while we're praying, the Lord appeared to him. But probably after that time, he felt he could still continue his ways, you know. But he didn't show anything like he was interested in the things of God. But he was confused how I got in there. And so he wanted to get rid of me, just talk with me and let me get out so that he could maybe inquire from his soldiers.
All right. So what happened after you prayed?
So when I said, let us pray, I asked him to close his eyes, but he refused and just put his hands on his face and was looking through his fingers and looking at me while we're praying. But the good thing was that he agreed to repeat the prayer after me, to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, and I believe you are my Lord. Come into my heart and save me, change my life. He just repeated that, and I prayed for him and asked the Lord to change him, and I decided to go out. And he walked me out. And we got where the bodyguards were standing. And I told him bye. And as I walked down the stairs, he asked them, who allowed that man in? And they all said, which man? He said, the one that is going over there in the jeans trousers. And they said, well, chief, we cannot see any man. That made him angry.
Mm.
And he took out his gun and began to shoot them and kill 5 of them. And the other one that was injured, you know, they had to amputate his legs.
This is in front of your eyes.
And I started to run. And that's why I ran and left the scene, because I was just getting down the stairs when he asked the question and started to shoot. He felt like, you know, they were making fun out of him or they were playing fool of him, because I didn't know that they didn't see me. And I didn't know that they never heard my voice.
Mm. All right. By the way, I don't have the slightest problem with any of this, knowing the power of God and the power of the gospel, and seeing biblical accounts where these kinds of things would happen. And one of my closest friends in the world, an Indian brother, Yesu Padam, Jesus appeared to him when he was in his early 20s. At that point, he had been a violent communist for years. He had been involved in atrocities against the rich. The idea was you kill the rich and you take their money and you give it to the poor. He was raised in untouchable. And Jesus appeared to him and he saw him faintly with his arms stretched out. And Jesus said to him, my son, I've done all this for you. What will you do for me? And he was overwhelmed, you know, wept and got radically converted. His ministry is respected all over India today. And it's interesting that Jesus said to him, my son, which you think he's a lost sinner. How does that work? So he's a child of the devil, not a child of God, and yet God's still saying, you're my creation. I'm the one that made you. And when you went back and reported this to the group, we've got about a minute. What did they say?
Well, they all heard the shooting, and they were afraid. They thought I was the one that was being killed.
Ah, that would be a logical conclusion.
Yeah.
So when you made it back, they were...
They were all excited, and I began to explain to them what happened. And we all began to pray again and tell God, thank you for my life. We told God, thank you for my life. And we still continue praying for him that the Lord will really change him. So we were afraid, like maybe the prayer we did, they didn't do anything at all, because how could he finish praying?
Exactly.
And then come and kill
Jesus,
somebody?
Right, forgive me of my sins. Then he goes out and murders his bodyguards.
And bodyguards again. You know, so it was tough, like, Could I go back again for another time? No. So while we continued praying, then we decided every time we saw him outside his house, then I would talk to him outside, but I would never go inside again.
And so you lived that close to him?
We moved that close to be praying.
Ah.
Yeah.
Got it.
We found someone that was closer to where he was and pray and be watching him when he's coming, and we go there.
All right. When we come back, I want to talk about what happened and how this man truly got saved. And then in the next hour, I want to talk about redemption, the subject of redemption and forgiveness. And obviously, you're not all going to be able to listen to all 2 hours in your car or on your station, but you can get the complete 2 hours of this interview by calling 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Speaking with John Kuhn-Kuhn from Liberia and Daniel Buchholz from America, who went over to verify these stories and see firsthand the amazing grace that God poured out. All right, John, so General Butt Naked, as he was called, prays a prayer with you. Afterwards, he then murders some of his bodyguards. Life was very cheap to him, obviously. You decide, okay, you'll witness to him when he's outside of his house, but you're not going to try to go in again. Tell us the rest of the story.
Yeah, and so twice I met him outside of his house, and I spoke with him, inviting him this time to our fellowship, where we had our fellowship. He agreed, but many times he disappointed us. But after a long period of time, he decided to come. That is within the 52 days, and he decided to come.
Now, how far into the 52 days of prayer and fasting was it when you felt to go see him?
35.
Okay.
35 days.
All right.
Yeah.
So now he agrees to come.
Yeah, but we wouldn't see him when he said he's coming. And so after a few days, he tried coming, and the demon appeared to him and said, "Don't go there." And he asked the demon why. And the demon said, "Because those guys over there, they are strong." And he said, "But I thought you were the only strong man. You led me all the time."
Mm.
"So if you are saying that they are stronger than you, then I think I'd rather go to them and leave you alone."
Mm.
And that was when he decided to go to the fellowship.
So the whole power thing is what drew him in.
Yeah. So the demon fell.
So he comes over to your fellowship.
He comes over to the fellowship. And I'm there preaching on the power that God has given to Christians.
Mm.
And when he got in the fellowship, it was an exciting moment. It's like the best fellowship we've ever had since we got born again.
Really?
Everyone was so excited to see that this guy could come to our gospel fellowship. So the whole place changed.
Mm.
We're all excited. We praise God like never before. And I preach like never before, talking about the power of God. And when I called the altar call, how God can raise the dead, God can heal the sick, God can open the blind eyes. There's no power that is greater than the power of God. And he heard all that. And he came over again to accept Jesus Christ. And I think this time he was convicted.
Mm.
And he accepted Jesus Christ and told us that September 30th would be my birthday. And I would like everybody in this fellowship to come over to my house so that we can have an all night of prayer.
That's so he knew what it was to serve the devil with all his heart.
Yeah.
And now that he realized that Jesus was Lord, it's like Saul of Tarsus. Now he wants to serve God.
He wants to serve God.
And did you still question his sincerity at that point, or did something seem different?
Sure. We something seemed different, but we were still wearing 100% clear with him.
Mm-hmm.
Probably we thought maybe because we went there, he's trying to deceive us also to get rid of us.
Yeah. All right. At what point did you really begin to see a change in his life?
When we went to his birthday. And we began to pray for him. We're ministering deliverance to him because there was a lot of manifestations, you know, because he opened up the manifestations of the power of God was upon him, and demons were screaming and coming out of him. And all of a sudden, like, he saw a group of demons and he began to pursue them in the physical. And so we ran after him. That was like 3 a.m. in the morning. He left the house running in the street. We ran after him. We grabbed him and said, "What's happening?" He said, "Look at them. Look at them. They are attacking me." Then I said to him, "Listen to me. I want to show you something. I want you to just say, 'I come against you with the blood of Jesus, and in Jesus' name, go away.'" And when I showed him that and he said it, he saw them run. And he said, "Oh, so you are afraid of the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus. Now I know what to do," you know. And he saw them running. So we brought him back in and began to pray for him and continue our prayers and all night. And then the Lord spoke to me. "He's no more a general for the enemy. He's now my general. So I want you to call him Joshua." That was how he got the Joshua name.
Okay.
Yeah.
Amazing. Just amazing. And at what point did he begin to express remorse for the things that he had done?
Right at the break of day, when we were praying with him on his birthday, he began to cry and ask God for mercy himself. And when we got through, he took a bag and put all of the weapons and asked me to escort him to the head of the faction. And we went there, and he turned over the arms and said to him, "I am resigning today. I have a new commander."
Really?
And the head of the faction thought, probably it was me, he said, "Who's the head of the new group that you want to follow?" He said, "Jesus Christ is my new commander. I want to serve Jesus, and I don't want to fight anymore."
And what did they say?
And he started laughing. He said, "Something is wrong with you. Do you look like somebody that Jesus can talk to?" You know, and he began to say, "You come back. We know you're going to come back." And we walked. He asked me, "Let us leave." And we walked, and he went home. And I've been away from my home for a long time because I had just gotten married 2 weeks after my wedding. We started the process. So I was excited that my mission was over. And I thought it was all. I thought my mission was over. And so I went home. And where I was, he couldn't go there, because another faction was controlling that area. That is why we had to move into where he was to be able to spend time in prayer and be reaching out to him, so that the other faction wouldn't know that we are reaching out to him.
Right.
Or else they would think that we are spies for him. So when the mission was over, I went home. And to my surprise, he came over that night to my house with his bodyguard, with those small soldiers, those child soldiers. And I said, "What are you doing here? You know you shouldn't come on this side." He said, no, "I have to come." And he didn't tell me the reason why he came. But he asked us to be praying. And we prayed again for another 4 days, all night. And at the break of the last day, the last night, when the day broke, he was excited and began to tell me why he came over to my house. He said, "Because I went to the fellowship. I heard you preach that God said you can raise the dead, you can heal the sick, you can open the blind eyes. And now I came because I was afraid that if I didn't make the sacrifice at the beginning of the month, I would die. So I came over to your place so that when I die, it would be your responsibility, or you raise me up."
Amazing. Just amazing. And friends, listen, here's a man married 2 weeks and is so burdened for the salvation of a notorious war criminal that he and others move close to the war criminal. So again, away from his new bride, and pray and fast 52 days for breakthrough. That's how breakthroughs happen. Friends, there's a lot more to the story. I'm out of time, but I'm going to continue in the next hour to get the entire 2 hours on CD of this compelling interview with John Kuhn-Kuhn and Daniel Buchholz. Call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, and we'll send it out to help whoever you can. This helps us be on the radio to speak to all of you as we do 5 days a week, 2 hours a day across the country. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today: when Jesus died for sinners, he died for the worst of sinners. He paid for the worst of sins. And he truly can transform from the guttermost. Is it possible that God could save and transform a satanic high priest and war criminal? And how could your life possibly be redeemed after that?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm reading from an article, Daily Mail, 2010, November 2010, Edna Fernandez, face-to-face with General Buttnaked, the most evil man in the world. And she says this after talking about being initiated as a satanic priest and sacrificing a child at the age of 11. She says, what is indisputable is that during Liberia's 14 years of civil war, the man became known as one of the most inhumane and ruthless guerrilla leaders in Africa's history. After the former General Buttnaked confessed his past to Liberia's Truth and Reconciliation Commission in 2008, one internet blogger asked, is this the most evil man who ever lived? His crimes included child sacrifice, cannibalism, the exploitation of child soldiers, and trading blood diamonds for guns and cocaine, which he fed to boy soldiers as young as 9. Yet today he says he is a reformed man. In July 1996, the warlord had an epiphany. Having spent 14 years holding nightly conversations with the devil, he had a blinding vision of Christ who told him to end the killings and convert. This was a Damascene conversion like no other. The former tribal priest and warlord is now known as Pastor Joshua Milton Blahi. The first hour, I spoke with John Kunkun, a man directly involved in sharing the gospel with this notorious war criminal and helping to lead him to Jesus. During a period of 52 days of prayer and fasting with a group that was burdened for his salvation and moved close by him so they could pray and seek God's face and then share the gospel with him. And when this man, John Kunkun, shared the gospel with him the first time, he walked right past his bodyguards who never saw him. And to them, he was invisible to the anger of General Buttnaked, who proceeded to kill a number of them. But ultimately, God softened his heart. God brought him to salvation. He turned in his weapons. He resigned from killing. The question is, how is he still alive today? How did his nation let him live today? And how can a life that has been so given to evil now be used for good? It's one thing to be saved and maybe spend the rest of your life in jail or receive the death penalty and go to heaven. But how can there be real redemption? This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. I'm sitting here with John Kunkun and Daniel Buchholz. Daniel got involved and actually started a ministry with his brother to help the ministry of Joshua, formerly General Buttnaked, now Joshua. Daniel went to Liberia, compelled by this story, and wanted to verify that it really happened. Daniel, in 1 minute, what was it that convinced you of the truth of this story? What's the bottom line of what ultimately convinced you?
For the same reasons that ultimately convinced me of the truth of Jesus Christ and my own salvation, and it's and believing in the New Testament and to trust those documents was eyewitness testimonies that corroborated with each other. And it was the fruits of his ministry and the people who discipled him, and seeing these things authenticated the claims that he made in his salvation, to know that he was truly saved.
And this was verified sufficiently for someone that came in skeptical to now actually start a ministry to help him.
That's right.
All right, friends, when we come back, I'll tell you how you can get the first hour that you missed and get the whole story of this miraculous conversion. And then I want to talk about the redemption side, the story of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that this former warlord, war criminal, met with, and then his work among former child soldiers in Liberia.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
According to estimates, between 1989 and 2003, Liberia's intertribal war killed 250,000 people, displaced 1 million, and led to 1 in 5 children becoming soldiers. John Kunkun, as a native Liberian, coming to faith early in the war out of fear of death, paint a picture of what life was like in Liberia in the height of the war and the trauma that it brought to the nation.
Life was a miserable thing during the war. There was no law. There was no order. Children couldn't listen to parents. Parents could not afford to take care of children. And so children had to do things by themselves to be able to sustain themselves, to get whatever they wanted. So there was no order. And there was no government, because all of the factions divided the nation into territories, and everybody did what pleased them in whatever area they controlled. And that made it very bad. And every time you left another control area for another control area, they will accuse you of working for that faction or being a spy for them, and they could easily kill you for it. And because of that, fear took over the entire nation. And there was starvation. There was no good health, nothing good. The nation was like before God created the world.
Mm. We had friends who had been missionaries in Liberia for about 9 years. And I was invited over before the war began. I was invited over to minister there. And as it got closer, they were telling me, well, there's some problems, but they knew I was kind of fearless, go for it, you know, and really it's easy to be fearless from over here in America, you know, but they knew generally, hey, it doesn't matter, I'll go anywhere and preach and so on, but you have to use wisdom. And as we were getting closer, they notified us, the missionary organization in America said, you will get in, but you may not get out. We just need to inform you. At that point, the airport fell right after that to the rebel forces. Everything was in chaos. And I got on my knees and just started weeping, because suddenly I saw in my mind's eye just a clear internal vision of people being slaughtered, of Christians being slaughtered. And our friends, the missionaries there, had to flee. They had to get out of the country right before everything came down. And so even though I was at a distance, it felt very real. And then when my friends went back there some years later, they were devastated. Yeah, they heard miracle reports of God's preservation, but they heard so many tragic reports and people, you know, eating grass to live and survive and terrible suffering. You lived through that.
I lived all through that. I never left one moment.
Mm. Did you have friends, family members that were killed, or was it a bit more distant?
Well, there were family members that died as a result of the war. They fell sick. There was no treatment. They died. And I have very, very close friends that we even slept together. They were shot and killed. When they were distributing food and they got on the line for food, and some of those rebels would just come and pick amongst the people on the line, remove them from the line and shoot them in front of everybody, you know, and very close friends died as a result of that. And I even lost a brother, you know, in the war also.
Really?
Yeah.
How did he die?
He died because he couldn't get over to the other side. He was sick, and then there was no food to eat, no treatment, and
oh, I'm sorry.
He was walking, and he fell and died right in the street.
Mm. So in the midst of atrocities like this, obviously you had people who were exceptionally wicked, like Joshua before he was saved, as General Butt Naked. But it's not like you had good guys and bad guys. Everybody was killing each other.
Everybody was bad. The one that would be good to you would be bad to someone else.
Yeah,
the one that is good to you while you are sitting with him, you will see him kill another person and even ask you to go and bury them. They used me to do a lot of burials.
So you had to do that?
We had to do that. If you don't do that, they shoot you also.
Yeah.
So it was like our assignment. And imagine, you want to bury somebody, you bury them even sometimes 2 feet.
Yeah.
So after a heavy downpour of rain, you will see that parts of the dead body will begin to show up again.
This is all over the country?
All over the country.
What about the child soldiers?
The child soldiers were the ones to mainly fear.
Now, how did they become soldiers?
Well, they were compelled by the elderly ones, by the adult soldiers. They grabbed them and said, "Hey, you, take my bag and let's go." And as you begin to follow them, when they see someone they want to kill, they give you the gun and say, "I want you to kill that man." And they give the gun to the little one to shoot at that man and kill him. And they started getting used to it. If you don't want to do it, they beat you or they kill you. So everybody would be, the children were afraid and they began to shoot. And they started feeding them with drugs, cocaine and heroin and whatever.
And at what age did they start recruiting these children?
Well, some of them were 9, 10, 11.
Mm. And 1 in 5, according to this one report, do you think it was higher than that, or does that sound like a right estimate?
I think it would be the right estimate.
Yeah, I mean, it's very hard
in that range,
very hard to know.
In that range.
What a horror. Okay, so what happened to these child soldiers? How do they grow up now?
Well, most of them grew up living in the ghettos because they were very accepted in societies anymore for the atrocities they committed. People didn't want to receive them anymore, and their gardens spoiled with the drugs. Their lives were damaged. They were so used to drugs.
Yeah.
It made them to move in the streets, to be taking things forcefully from people, you know, taking phones, laptops, and they go and sell it for small money and live on drugs. And I mean, just to feed their appetite for drugs, it made them more wicked. So they became armed robbers. They were using machetes and using any kind of, some of them hid their guns and they were using that to harass people at night and even at day. There were some don't go zones in Liberia. Even until now, we still have some of the don't go zones. If you get there, you meet some of those guys, they will rob you and take whatever they can take from you. So their lives became a mess.
Mm.
But I want to thank God. That is why, you know, Joshua is reaching out to them now.
Yeah. All right. So we want to talk about redemption, and we want to use an extreme example so that people here in the States can realize there can be redemption. Not just forgiveness, but redemption as well. What happened now with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission? Obviously, you have a notorious war criminal now says he's a follower of Jesus and wants to be involved in reconciliation, wants his life now to bring healing and to help people. So he goes and presents himself to this commission. Were you involved with him as he was doing this?
Yes, I was even there. You know, I did a lot of counseling for him before he went for his sitting. You know, they all went in at special times. They had their appointments. And I had to spend some time with him, talking to him, doing counseling. And I tell him, look, everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows what you did. So all you have to do is go and say the truth and let them know that you are sorry for what you did. Not because you want them to forgive you. You are willing to go to prison. You are willing to go through any punishment that the people of Liberia have for you. But you are saying that you are sorry sincerely because Jesus had turned your life around.
Mm.
And that was what he went and did.
So what you were there?
Yeah.
What happened?
And when he did that, people broke down. Because there were so many other fighters and warlords and other people who people knew what they did, but they went and they were denying and trying to defend themselves.
Mm.
And so when he spoke the truth and mentioned that he's saying it because of Jesus Christ, I mean, people broke down. Some people shed tears, you know, and they felt so sorry. And they began to look at the other people so strange that everybody knows what you did and you couldn't say the truth. But this man came and said the truth. And the surprising thing is that the TRC came out with some, you know, report of what they wanted to happen to all those that were involved. And Joshua's name was not mentioned.
Really?
Really. His name wasn't mentioned. They still have the list today. They have the listing today.
Really?
Yeah.
So the others were punished in different ways?
The others, they prescribed punishments for them, but even though it has not gone through yet, but his name is not there.
Really?
Yeah. That's the shocking thing. After he said all that, and I think that's the working of God.
Mm. Yeah. So when we come back, I want to talk about the work of reconciliation and redemption that he's actually doing, revealing what's happening with cannibalism and child sacrifice, telling the truth about that, and then going to reach these former child soldiers who are now young men and very, very lost, and they're lost. A lot of the responsibility is on the shoulders of the people that recruited them. And then, Daniel, I want to talk about what it is you're doing to help Joshua with his ministry today. And from an American perspective, if this seems to be the right decision that Liberia has made with a former war criminal, to get the CD, 2 hours of this compelling interview, your gift of any size to help us with the radio broadcast, we'll send it to you, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity, with John Kunkun from Liberia, a man whom God used in an instrumental way to lead a notorious war criminal and satanic priest to Jesus and help disciple him, and Daniel Buchholz, who went to Liberia with his brother to find out the truth about the story and has now been burdened to stand with Joshua, formerly General Butt Naked. John, when you watch what Jesus has done, obviously you're a believer, you prayed and fasted for this. Does it still surprise you?
Sure. It still surprises me. I'm still surprised, you know, especially the encounter with him. At the time that everyone will fear to walk on that street where General Butt Naked lives, that I could walk there and the bodyguards didn't respond to my greetings and I walked in. I'm still thinking about it.
Yeah.
You know, that was a crazy decision, but I don't think you can be in your right mind to do that. I still want to believe I wasn't in my right mind. I think the Holy Ghost took over that time. So, I mean, it surprises me a lot.
Yeah, and friends, if you missed any of this, we talk about it in the first hour. And you can get the whole interview just by calling 1-800-278-9978, your gift of any size, and we'll send that out. And I mentioned it a few times during the show because folks tuning in at all different times want to make sure you don't miss any of this. Yeah, and sometimes I've been gripped by God to do things and afterwards look back and kind of shocked. I remember once the Lord really moved on me to write a letter humbling myself to other leaders in the midst of a dispute. And it was after some tremendous ministry in Korea, and I was really gripped by the Spirit, and I wrote this letter, and I really humbled myself. And then the next day I looked at it, and I was like, what? I can't write this. It's crazy. They're all going to think I'm admitting to all kinds of guilt. And I showed it to my colleagues. I said, Mike, you can't send this out. You humble yourself too much, but God used it. So he grips us, and we're obedient. We look back and have a hard time believing that things really happened. What about Joshua's ministry today? He gave the first part of his life to the devil and for destruction. So now here's something redemptive that he's doing. What's he doing with these former child soldiers, and what's Jesus doing in their lives?
Well, first of all, Joshua feels so obligated that he's responsible for the way they look, what they're going through right now. Mm-hmm. That obligates him a lot to go after them.
Yeah.
And give his life, his resources, and everything that he can come across to make sure that those guys are redeemed. Mm. And so he goes out to them, he goes from ghetto to ghetto, preaching the gospel to them. And as many that are saved, he brings them in and starts a program with them. You know, it's like an 18-month program. He starts 18-month program with them and takes them to discipleship classes. The first month, first or 2 months, we have to work so hard to make sure they are cut off from the drugs, because you have to watch them very well. You have to talk to them. You have to treat them.
Yes.
Because when the drugs is getting out of their system, it's like they can do anything. And in that process, he has had a lot of loss, you know, that sometimes his iPad would get missing, his laptop would get missing. They have to go and sell it to go and take some more drugs. And they come back and tell you, I'm sorry, and they can't get what they sold it to, you know. So he has gone through a lot with them, but, I mean, we just have to continue on the process. And he does a lot of that. And after that, we try to give them some vocation, you know, teaching them how to do building, you know, plumbing, and probably electricity and some other things. You know, that's what he's doing. And the latest of them all is that he's trying to start a farm.
Mm.
So that he can learn to be independent instead of waiting, you know, maybe somebody in America or someone to send you a little help, because it's difficult sustaining the guys. They have to be eating every day when you have them on base, because they can't go out anymore to go and do the things they used to do.
Yeah.
If you have to keep them, you have to feed them, you have to make sure they have some medical attentions and other things. So Joshua thought it very wise to start a farm. And so he went back into his village and asked that they would give him some land to do farms. And the people agreed, and they legally transferred about 115 acres of land to him, which right now, you know, the farming process is on. So we are kind of appealing for support for that, you know, to help him get the farm. And those boys will go on the farm, work on the farm, and then the produce from the farm, some can be sold and some can be used to feed them and to keep the program going, instead of every time looking up to somebody to send something before you continue on the ministry.
So, Daniel, how can folks in the States that want to get involved in a miracle of redemption, and now the miracle of the redemption of these young men, how can they get involved? What can they do from here?
Oh, they can pray, and we need monetary donations, and we need a list of certain tools and items in order to initiate the farm project.
All right. So, how do they help?
And so, on our website, which is royalpriesthoodcoalition.org, that's royalpriesthoodcoalition.org, we have everything listed out of items of we're going to send a shipping container, and by God's grace, we would like that to happen at the end of this year. Perhaps October is more of a precise date. And so we need a small tractor with a plow and some other attachments. We need carpentry tools. We need medical supplies, clothing, all the way down to toothbrushes.
Got it. So everybody can give something. Everybody in America can give something.
That's correct.
Right. So, and all the people are like, well, what can I do? Well, here's something you can do. So tools needed, medical supplies, tractors. I'm looking at the website, royalpriesthoodcoalition.org. Now, friends, remember, Daniel and his brother just got gripped by the story, went to Liberia to verify it, and started a ministry just to help this former warlord, war criminal, mass murderer, satanic priest, now devoted follower of Jesus. And with the government having the power to have sent him to jail or the death penalty instead, he's been released by the Lord to give his life to minister and to rehabilitate, and he feels an obligation to do it. There's a video you can watch. I'm looking at it right now. Can't watch it, but I'm looking at it. 3.5-minute video. You can watch that. There's information about Liberia. You can volunteer in different ways. Your financial gifts would help. And just think of the lives. These were child soldiers recruited as young as 9 years old onto the front lines of battle, given drugs to make them drug addicted so they'd commit more atrocities and make them more dependent. And now after the war, basically living as refugees within their own country, shunned because of what they did, but with no way forward. Here's a man whose own life has been redeemed, making a difference. To get involved, go to the website, royalpriesthoodcoalition.org. Go to the website there. If you're listening to this a week or a month later, there's still time to get involved, read and pray, and everybody do something. If everybody did what they could do, those that can donate some tools, those that could donate money, those that have the wherewithal perhaps to donate a tractor, those that can help with medical supplies, you're talking about real life transformation on the front lines. RoyalPriesthoodCoalition.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. We've got just 30 minutes left, hour and a half into the broadcast, to get the CD of the entire interview, the extraordinary story of the conversion of a former man, a former priest and war criminal that some said, is this the most evil man in the world, to get his entire story. Call 1-800-278-9978, and we'll send you the entire two-hour interview for your gift of any size. John, in Liberia, the nation was absolutely terribly apart. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission, obviously, not just looking to get the truth out, but a goal of reconciliation. How does the conversion of a former war criminal like General Butt Naked, now Joshua, how does that bring about reconciliation in your country?
I think it has played a major role. His conversion has played a major role because he personally had gone out to people that he hurt, people whom he kind of killed their relatives and whatever, and made open confessions to them, and had gone to them to apologize and ask them to forgive him. He has gone to ask for forgiveness, and there are some of them that are part of his program that he's also helping, you know, in whatever way he could help them. He's doing that also. And I think it's helping a lot because he's been one of the major players in the Liberian war, and to come down to that level and reach out to people and tell them sorry and beg them for forgiveness, because it wasn't an easy thing.
Yes.
Even when he was kind of out of the country in Ghana, on the camp, every day was something else for him. Every day he had to reach out to people. When he went places to preach, people didn't want to hear him preach. They would walk out of the church. You would have to locate them, go to their houses, and kind of talk to them. I mean, it has been a long process. And until now, he's still working on it. There are some people he sees and he just bursts out and cry because he knew what he did to them. In those days, he remembers some of the stuff he did to them. And he'll cry out and go to them and beg them to forgive him. Some of them don't even know him. There were some that didn't know that he did certain things, but he went to them and told them he did it.
What kind of responses has he gotten?
I think probably 75% have forgiven him, and they have agreed to work with him. They are excited to hear him preach in some of our mass crusades. They turn out to hear him preach and hear him expose the work of darkness, how the enemy initiates people so that others can be able to protect their children, not to go the same route he went. And I mean, in our mass crusades, that's what he usually does. He exposes the work of darkness and exalts the power of Jesus Christ so that people can look at Jesus and not follow that route. Because, you know, our traditions, our cultures can easily lead you to the devil in Africa.
Mm.
Yeah.
And as far as in these meetings when he preaches the gospel, what kind of people are getting saved?
Well, people from diverse backgrounds get saved, but mostly those that were involved in the war, like those former fighters,
yeah.
They look at them and say, wow, this man that was worse than me, if he can be like this. I mean, that's what kind of draws those guys to him,
yeah.
That if a man like this can be saved, man, I think he did worse than me. I think God can forgive me also, because there are some of them who don't believe that God can forgive them.
Right.
But whenever they see Joshua preach, they just run to the altar, cry and say, I know God can forgive me too. Because he always tell them, gentlemen, none of you did worse than I did. If God can forgive me, he can forgive you. He can change your life. And they listen to him and they come running to the altar. It's easier for them to respond to him than even us.
Obviously. Yeah. Because they've heard that happen with me in India one time. I got sick. I couldn't preach. And my friend preached. And who gets saved but a communist, a Naxalite, violent communist, just like him. He shared his testimony. The man heard it. God could save that man. He could save me. I want to come back and talk about the power of forgiveness. Stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The other day, I just shot out a message. Why is it so hard for the world to understand forgiveness? Why is it so hard for the world to understand forgiveness? We hear about someone that committed terrible crimes and they genuinely come to faith. Sure, they have to face the consequence of their crimes here in the States. Whatever they did, maybe they're in jail. Maybe there's something more severe than that. Could even be a death penalty in some cases. Maybe they have to make restitution. But as a believer, I know that God can forgive and wash me clean from all the things I did in a moment of time. Wash me clean for my guilt and sin in the 16 and a half years leading up to that moment. This is God. We're talking about the power of the gospel. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. And yet, some people in the world just have a really hard time believing that God could really forgive someone, let alone change and transform them. So when we hear the story of someone who claims to be responsible for the deaths of 20,000 people in the wars in Liberia, when we hear this, it seems mind-boggling that God could ever forgive. Again, we're talking about someone now who wants to spend the rest of his life to his last dying breath helping to bring redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation to others. I'm speaking with Reverend John Kunkun, who was used to lead this former war criminal to the Lord, together with a devoted prayer team, and has helped disciple him and watch his ministry over the years. John, why is it, first, for the natural mind, that the concept of forgiveness through the cross, where God says, done, finished, paid for, why do you think it's so hard for some people to understand?
Well, I think because our minds are limited, so it's hard for us to understand that God has forgiven us or forgiveness is possible, you know, because the pains, sometimes it takes time for the healing to take place.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When you're hurt, and to completely forgive someone, probably there should be some level of healing.
Yeah.
And I think in Liberia, the situation now is taking a long time for the healing to be completed, because some of the things that cause the war, sometimes you see the same thing happening. It makes you sick. It makes it difficult for you to forgive somebody, except the grace of God, except, you know, the power of God helps you to forgive them. Because the same person that hurts you, you want to forgive. You see some of them do the same thing. Now, excluding Joshua, there are many warlords in Liberia. Some of them are senators. Some of them are representatives. And they are holding some positions in through political rallies and whatever. And they are still hurting people.
Mm.
So because of them, some other people find it difficult to also forgive Joshua. They are all the same, you know. They are all the same. So forgiveness comes by healing. You know, healing helps forgiveness to take place easily. Where there's no healing, there's a delay.
And what have you seen in terms of the power of forgiveness when people forgive others, not the one being forgiven,
mm-hmm.
but the people that do the forgiving? You've witnessed this,
yeah.
And I'm sure you had to forgive. What happens to those people?
Well, the first thing it brings to you, healing. The next thing it brings progress to your life. Because when you refuse to forgive people, it's like you're holding yourself in one position. It's like having your hand on someone and say, I refuse to forgive you. I refuse to let you go. And if you don't let them go, even you will not go. You won't take another step in life. You remain in that position.
Mm-hmm.
So forgiveness releases you from stagnation. Forgiveness brings healing to your spirit, healing even to your physical body. Forgiveness makes you to dive into other dimensions and other realms that it would have been impossible for you to reach if you didn't forgive. So, the advancement of our lives depends on forgiveness, because every time people hurt you, when you try to keep it and refuse, you know, to forgive them, you hold yourself in one position. Many areas that you should dive into to make your life better, you don't even get there because you keep holding someone. And sometimes they are not even conscious of it, that you're holding something against them. They think, you've forgotten. But if you don't forgive them, every time you see them, you renew the wound in your heart.
Mm.
You renew the one in your heart. It denies you of happiness. It denies you of joy. It denies you of that spiritual expression that you should be carrying. You know, that liberty that Jesus has given to you. When you refuse to forgive people, you are denied of all of those things. And above all, your position never changes.
Mm. So when we don't forgive, we hurt ourselves.
We hurt ourselves.
You know, we're thinking, I'm not going to forgive that person as if we're doing it for them, but there's a tremendous release that happens in our own lives.
In our own lives.
At what point did Joshua really, really know that God had truly forgiven him? Because even though you can know it, it still seems hard because you think, all right, maybe you forgave me, but you still kind of holding those things over me, or you still remember, you always look at me a little different, you know? Was it instant, or did it take a period of time?
Well, it took a long period of time. It took a long period of time. And he felt, you know, forgiven after those that should have persecuted him, especially that TROC stuff.
Yeah.
When he expected, because he told us, I mean, whatever they decide, if they decide for me to go to jail, I think I deserve being in jail. But to his greatest surprise, when there was nothing spelled out for him, he knew that the nation as a whole had forgiven him.
Mm. So it took that, even though he knew God had forgiven him.
Yes.
Still, that it's fully understandable because you had crimes against other people. And today, would you say that he walks in the joy of the Lord? You knew him before and you saw him as a fearful man, a demonized man. Does he carry the presence of God now?
Sure. I mean, he walks in the joy of the Lord. He carries the presence of God. And he's a man who, I mean, has the love of God in his heart for people. He wants to see people happy. He's not happy when people are suffering. Mm. But there's a man who found pleasure in suffering people and making people to have pains. But now he hates someone living in pain. So I think this is a man who is free. When you see him, when he preaches the word of God, he preaches with power. He preaches with authority. He preaches like a man who knows what he is saying. You know, I mean, if you see him in the presence of God, he dances more than anybody. Like, he's the only man that has been redeemed. He dances more than anybody.
Amazing. Yeah. Amazing. And Daniel, as you were over in Liberia investigating these reports, you saw firsthand the work that he's doing there. You've got pictures on the website, royalpriesthoodcoalition.org. You can go there if you want to donate toothbrushes, if you want to donate tools, if you want to donate other farming equipment, if you want to donate money to help in a very, very worthy cause, a wonderful place to sow funds and prayer as well, royalpriesthoodcoalition.org. Daniel, when you were there, did you get to meet Joshua face-to-face?
That's right. He actually picked us up at the airport, and we spent 1 week with him, and we pretty much spent at least 16 hours a day, every day with him. And he basically took a week off of his life to accommodate us. And it was a wonderful time. He showed us his current rehabilitation project and the people he's discipled. And the beautiful thing about it is there is dozens of former child soldiers who have been redeemed and discipled by Joshua, and they have now devoted their lives to his project. And they've devoted their lives to starting this farm. And they don't have money to give, but they have their manpower and their will. And so it's a beautiful thing. And if the Lord puts on people's hearts to give, we have just simply created an avenue to help Joshua. And I know without a doubt that God will bless Joshua's ministry. He was saved for this purpose, to minister to these war-torn child soldiers. And by God's grace, all we've done is just create an avenue. So donations would be great.
Yeah, and when you spent this time with him, did he talk at all about his past, or did he just say, I did shameful things and God had mercy on me?
Oh, he talked about his past quite a bit. And we would go around and people would recognize who he was. And we'd go to different places. And he would tell people that I was the former General Butt Naked. And I could see the expressions on people's faces. They would have a gasp, and they would see the transformation right there before my own eyes. it was a very beautiful thing, and church history is still being written today. All glory goes to God.
Still being written, friends, and the amazing thing is we're part of it as we share the gospel, as we pray. When we come back, I want to talk to John a little bit about the power of prayer and fasting and anything that's on his heart for the Church of America, to share that with you. Remember to get a copy of the CD of the entire two-hour interview. Your gift of any size to help us with our radio ministry, 1-800-278-9978. This is by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. We will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, if you missed any part of the broadcast, I'll tell you before we're done how you can get all 2 hours to listen to Michael Brown here with John Kuhn-Kuhn from Liberia and Daniel Buchholz from the States. John, what about the power of prayer and fasting? Radical conversion takes place. I'm sure you're convinced that without your participation in prayer and fasting, you would not have been used to lead this man to the Lord. How important is it in general in your ministry there in Liberia?
Well, from the scripture, we know that we cannot do without it because everything is like power play. Jesus said, even though I want you to go and witness for me, but I want you to wait in the upper room until you have received power. Then you can be effective witnesses for me everywhere. So we are conscious of that because, like I said, we in our territory, in our terrain in Africa, we know that whatever happens there is being spiritually influenced. So if we will have to make impact, there must be a place for fasting and prayer in our lives and our ministries. So we've trained our people to that this should be a part of your Christian life, because you cannot live right by yourself. You cannot win battles by yourself. It takes the grace of God and the power of God to win battles. And I believe it should be the same here in America because everybody has this kind. You know, Jesus said, this kind does not go out except by fasting and prayer. There's always this kind in everybody's life and in every nation. There are so many battles here in America that can be fought through fasting and prayer. So I think every believer, any part of the world, should wake up and get ready and know that except you pray, except you fast, there are certain things that will not happen for you in life.
Now, in fact, in America, you've been ministering here. You've been on the front lines. What's your spiritual sense, preaching, ministering in America, just being around the culture here? What's your overall spiritual sense of things?
Yeah, I feel that people here have a lot of problems, but they are not pressing into spiritual things to have the solution. They are kind of relaxed and allow their problems to overwhelm them. And they get frustrated and they get depressed. And I think all of these depressions is because there are things that are overwhelming people and they're not taking spiritual approaches.
So you see the same demonic powers, but just active in a different way here.
Sure, sure. The same demonic power, but active in a different way. I usually tell people when I go around to preach, you know, the devil is the same. He only uses different methods in different places according to the people that are there, you know, because here you can get food anytime. So he won't use poverty to get you. He uses another means to get you, you know. It's the same demonic power that is present everywhere. Why would you think somebody would want to commit suicide? There's a spirit responsible.
Yeah.
Why do you think a young guy would just take gun and go into the theater or go to a school and begin to shoot everybody?
Yeah.
There must be something that has taken over that young man. Something has taken over him. These are works of demons. And until the church in America will rise up and pray, these things will not stop.
Right. So, friends, the same spiritual warfare that Paul wrote about in the New Testament, the same spiritual warfare that people deal with in other parts of the world that I've witnessed firsthand in places like India and in other countries and in Europe and seeing some in America. It's the same demons, same devil. The good news is same Holy Spirit, same victory of Jesus who brings us into a place of overcoming power. And Daniel, this has been a bit of an eye-opening experience for you, discipled in such a way to think that the power of God and supernatural is really not so much for today aside from conversion, and which that should just clue us. That's the greatest miracle of all. That's still happening. Other things are still happening. How has this now impacted your own life to see what Jesus is doing and the reality of the spiritual realm? How has that impacted you?
I've grown greatly with this whole experience and meeting and talking with these people. And the truth of God is revealed to people. And it's not until it's all in God's timing and understanding comes according to his purpose. And I just can do nothing but say thank you, Jesus, for the truth that I've gained in all of this.
Yeah. And seeing firsthand there in Liberia, not just the transformation of this man, formerly General Butt Naked, but seeing the transformation of these former child soldiers. I mean, these got to be kids that are terribly scarred. And I'm sure psychologists would tell us that they'll never recover, but Jesus is really making them whole.
Absolutely. We saw men. They had not only had mental scarring and brain development issues with being filled with heroin and things at such a young age, but now that they've been endowed with the Holy Spirit, they are all singing together, men from different factions of the war.
Wow.
That used to fight against each other and they would kill each other, and they're clapping and dancing, praising Jesus. It was such an awesome experience.
Only Jesus can do that. And John, we've got a minute. Whatever is on your heart, speak it to our listening audience.
Well, I know the lion is always looking for the lamb to devour, but it's only Jesus that can bring the lion and the lamb together, because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb that was slain. If you want to see the lion and the lamb together, come to Jesus.
Yeah. So any groups, factions, individuals, church splits, marital separation, backslidden kids, worst of sinners in your area, hey, why not do what John and his prayer team did? Why not go to the Lord and say, who can we pray for? Maybe your community has terrible gang violence. Don't just be concerned about it, as you rightly should be, but take it to the Lord. Ask him to burden you. You don't even have to know the names. He can say, pray for this gang leader. And you can pray and intercede. It could be someone in jail. It could be someone in government. It could be someone in media. But who knows what would happen if God's people, burdened and directed by the Holy Spirit, came together and prayed and interceded and cried out until the answer came. Friends, that is the ultimate key to a spiritual and moral and cultural revolution. To help out, to get involved in a hands-on way, Daniel and his brother set up royalpriesthoodcoalition.org. 100% of what comes in through this website goes to Liberia. They want, before the end of this year, to send a large container over with a tractor, with all types of tools, with medical supplies, with everything needed for the farming work so that they can be self-sustaining in this work of rehabilitation, reaching out to former child soldiers and others who were victims of the war and now who are outcasts in their society, to reach out to them and rehabilitate them and bring a message of peace and harmony through the gospel to a nation that is still terribly scarred. That's royalpriesthoodcoalition.org. And to get a copy of the two-hour interview with Reverend John Kunkun and Daniel Buchholz, your gift of any size to help us with our radio ministry, and we'll send it out to you, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. 9978. One last time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, who knows what could happen if we gave ourselves to prayer, to fasting, to crying out to God for the conversion of the worst of sinners? Who knows what could happen?